Well, I hope I have enough breath to deliver this lesson. I ate far too much, and I enjoyed it wholeheartedly. But that was a great meal. Just every bit of it was just wonderful, and we appreciate all of that. Maybe I can get some breath in a little while. And afterwards, Sandra Jean told me she wanted to tell me a joke. I told her I needed new material, but I can't use what she gave me. She needs to give me something I can use. I'll have to explain that, or she will later. This afternoon, I want to take just a few minutes, and this is a beautiful afternoon to me. I love cold weather and the coziness of the fireside and people getting together and just being warm when it's cold outside. Something about that has appealed to my psyche all of my life. And anyway, this is a beautiful day to me. At any rate, I want us to come back this afternoon and think about sports and life. The title of the lesson is Sports and Life. The New Testament draws on sports quite a bit. Why is it that at least a lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of us, enjoy sports? You don't have to teach us to enjoy it. You can learn, I guess, to appreciate it better and learn more about it by experiencing it. But at least a lot of people have fun and enjoyment, going to games and things of that sort and watching people as they develop and all the sports in schools, high school, college, and on it goes. And it's not accidental that the New Testament writers will draw on that kind of background. Not high school football, but it will draw on the games of the Greeks. And for some reason, that had an appeal to people. And so the Holy Spirit found it very useful to make use of sports as He's talking about life. And so I just want to mention, without a whole lot of elaboration, several points that you have in the New Testament about this very thing. And it makes so much sense. There's just so much similarity between the two. The first point is that in order to properly engage in the sports, you've got to remain inside the authorized bounds. And that's what you have to do in life. So says the gospel. When the referee says, "Sorry, son, you stepped off the court right there," or "you stepped out of bounds right there," and they throw the flag or their hat or whatever, you can't play the game outside the field that's authorized. Whether it's a track and it's your little lane, you get disqualified if you get out of your little lane. Or it's a 50-yard wide football field, or it's a basketball court or volleyball court or whatever it is. We all understand that. There is an authorized field of play. The New Testament comes along and says the same thing is true with regard to your life. If you're going to be pleasing to God, Colossians 3:17 is one of these pivotal passages on this point. Whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether in word or in deed, word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Corinthians 4:6, "These things have I transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written." Don't step outside the boundaries. Don't get outside your lane. Do only things that are authorized in the field of play. Stay in the field of play. And you know what? When you stay in the field of play, that excludes all of these things that are prohibited. All of these sins that God is trying to keep me away from. All of these unauthorized activities that are to my ruin. All of these messages that seemingly are innocent but are actually eternally ruinous. Stay in the authorized field of play. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. When Paul uses the word course, I finished the course, that word can refer to a race or a race course, and metaphorically to a course of life and a ministry and a career. Isn't that something? So stay within the confines of your authorized life course. And don't get out of that. Number two, we know from Philippians 3:13, Colossians 3:1 through 4, focus is required. You can't be successful in any sport, even if it's shooting skeet or whatever. You can't be successful if you don't focus. You've got to really pay attention. Your mind has got to be on what it is you are pursuing at the time. You can't be distracted. You can't be thinking about something else. You have to really stay on target. Colossians 3:1 through 4, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Philippians 3:13, Paul would talk about, you know, just going on toward the goal. Just staying focused. And so it requires that. And if you don't stay on focus, then you cannot be the winner in this particular game. And then along with that, number three, the goal or the purpose of the event must be constantly kept in mind. Why am I doing this? I'll tell you what, I wondered about that. Especially if you're playing a sport you don't like. Why am I doing this? Why am I involved in this? You know, our school was so small years ago, we got pulled into things we didn't want to do. They didn't have a lot to draw from, so you got pulled in. I asked Daddy one day if he's going to come back and watch the track meet. He said, "Man, no." He said, "They'll have me running." I knew exactly what he meant. How do you think I got involved? So I got involved in the thing. And so I know what that means. But if you're in it, and to do it right, you have got to remember the goal. Know where the goal is. And keep your mind always on the goal. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 3. And 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 is another very good passage on that point. Paul says in Galatians 3, you know, you have to, Philippians 3, you have to forget the things that are behind. What if you said to yourself while you're running a track, a race, you know, well, so far so good, and then you start relaxing. Well, I've got everybody behind me right now, so far so good. Now then I can relent, I can give up, I can lose my focus and my purpose and start just casually. We've all watched football players who started celebrating before they crossed the goal line. We've all seen that nonsense. What if it happens like that in life and you start losing the intensity of your focus before you actually cross the goal line? Keep the goal and the purpose. So why am I here? Why am I doing this? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That is your race. That is your fight. That's it. And so always keep that in mind. Number four, that means that then to reach the goal, to do it well, to be successful, I have to practice self-control. An expression that many Americans don't use. They don't think about self-control. They think in hedonistic terms. They think about in self-centered terms. What can I do for myself today? How can I reach a higher plateau of self-satisfaction while following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life? What can I do for me today? And no self-control is ever practiced. And we were talking in Bible class about how the parents don't even do it to their children anymore because of the hedonism that has characterized their lives. And maybe back to their parents. There's been so much luxury. People have grown up in the lap of luxury and they didn't know how to take it. Didn't know what to do with it, what to make of it. And so, it's just like what God said to Jeremiah, "I fed you people to the full." And instead of saying thank you and being wise in the use of their supplies. God says, I fed you to the full, and it's just like America, and then you lined up at the harlots' houses. Isn't that something? And doesn't that say a lot about human nature and the propensities that we express when we get off course? I fed you to the full. One thing, God was opposed to their being full or satisfied, that's His family. Instead of being grateful, instead of being wise, instead of being prudent and useful and making use of those blessings, then you took a wrong course. That's what happens so very often. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul would say, I buffet my body and beat it black and blue, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a metaphorical use of the expression, but it actually means to beat black and blue. He's saying that about his spirit. He's using his body because he can touch that. But he's talking about self-discipline. I'm trying to discipline myself so that after I tell you people how you should live in order to go there, so that I go there too. I'm in the body just like you are. I've got the same temptations you all do. And I don't want to miss out. I want you to go, and I want to go too. Well, that takes self-control. Number five, it also means that exertion is necessary. You can't successfully compete in a sport unless you exert yourself. And the Bible talks about that. Philippians 3:11. Hebrews 5:13-14. Exercising yourself unto godliness. Paul talks about the difference between just having milk and having meat. People who need meat, these are those that have exercised themselves. They've exercised themselves. You know, it's a funny thing in a way. You know, I try to do a minimal amount of exercising, about 6 days a week. Minimal amount. Don't overreact. It's very minimal. But you know, after I do that, you know what? I get hungry. I try to do the exercising to keep the fat off, and then I get hungry. And it's just, I'm coming and going. I'm coming and going. And that's the way that it works. So you've got to exert yourself enough, though, and exercise enough to make it worthwhile and to make it profitable and useful and practical. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, physical exercise is worth something. Physical exercise is worth something. But godliness, he says, that's for everything. That's for everything. It has benefit in all kinds of ways, including the life that now is and the life that is to come. You know, one of these days you can't exercise anymore. And if that has been the whole of your life, and you sit there for the next few years bemoaning your existence. But if your life has always been service to God and improving your character and serving your fellow man, then you know that wheelchair doesn't look that dismal. Remember that. Think about that. I used to tell preacher students, you know, anybody that understands the gospel, you know, he's way ahead regarding things like that at the nursing home. Because if your whole life is wrapped up in this life and then it's taken away from you, you just sit there in misery. But if your whole life is given to God and that's life, then while I sit there in my limited and most restricted circumstances, I still do not have to despair. Because the purpose is the same. And I've still got it. Amazing. I hope I can remind myself of that. If I lose mobility. And then number six, there are witnesses. In both sports and life, there are witnesses. Well, in sports, you know, they come to the stadium. They buy tickets and they want to see excellence and that sort of thing. Hebrews 12:1, I've expressed myself before and I think it's true. He has just talked about the faithful people in the Old Testament times who died in faith. And then he comes to the next section and talks about our witnesses. We're supposed to run a race having witnesses. And I think it is a figurative use of witnesses. Because of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 says that the dead don't know anything. And he talks about all through the book, they don't know anything. It's under the sun. The book is about his experiments are, what am I supposed to do here under the sun? And he says, the dead don't know anything. I take it literally, they don't know what's going on in this world under the sun. I take the witnesses then, in Hebrews chapter 12, in a figurative sense. You think about those that have gone before. You think of them in the sense of their care and concern about your coming. Watching for you. Waiting for you to cross the finish line, as it were. But I do not take it as a literal point that somehow Abraham is now watching my life. I don't think that's going on. But I do think that I am supposed to live in the light of the fact that Abraham was a righteous man who died in faith. And like all who died in faith, they are concerned about others on the earth who will join them in a little while. Not only are there witnesses in that sense, number 7, there are participants. There are participants. And in this sense, everybody that's alive right now, he's in the race. He's on the team. He's one of those that's involved in the sport. 1 Corinthians 9:24. We all run, he said. They all run. One wins. But they all run. Now if somebody says, well, I'm not running. And the good book says, you just think you're not. I'm not fighting. I'm not in this contest. You just think you're not. You are so out of touch with the event. You're not living in the real world. We do hear of that occasionally. He's so out of touch. Well, there are a lot of people out of touch. They don't even understand that the race is going on. That there's a war being fought. The fight is being fought. Members of the church, we try to keep ourselves, you know, clear about that. Non-confused about that. We are participating. The thing is, we all participate. I just want to participate on God's side. I just want to be on the successful side. That's the thing. They all run, Paul said. One wins. Number 8, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 1, just as in sports, so it is in life, all impediments to success must be laid aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I think it was years and years ago, when I was preparing for some track meet or whatever, I got to wear some of those weights on my feet. And it does do something for you. It gives you a psychological boost, if nothing else. When you run with them a while, and then you take them off, and my goodness, it feels so light. It's just so light. Just like you can really, really just go. It makes you think, I suppose, you can do what you can't. But the idea is, put off anything that encumbers and that impedes progress. I'm not being very wise if I surround my things, my life with things that go against my success. And we all have those temptations in life. So I have to be careful about that. Anything that could draw you back, make you run slower, with less focus, less intensity, things that are pulling you back, luring you back to the world. Peter would warn us against using things, you know, that storing up things that feed the flesh instead of the spirit. So, let's lay aside those things that impede progress. Number 9, motivation is key to victory. Well, you have to have a proper amount of motivation to win a race. Even if you don't like the sport, the event, that day, you've got to have enough motivation to get through it and maybe to win it. And our motivation, of course, Romans 8, 24 and 25, in hope were we saved. Why did you obey the gospel? Paul says, in hope we were saved. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. I'm still that way. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. and my focus is Christ, and I want to be like Christ and more like Christ, I need to keep my mind on Christ. Colossians 3:4, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and it sat down at the right hand of God. You have to have some motivation to do anything. I told you about Roy Thomason, an elderly man, got bucked off a horse one day, landed on a board, and just lay there. Remember I told you about him? Man, he was a fine fellow too. This had happened years before when he was telling me about it. But he hit that board and he just lay there. And he just thought to himself, I cannot get up. Until he discovered he was in an ant bed. And then he got up. That's what motivation does. That's what motivation does. To win the race, to fight the fight, you have to have motivation. Number 10, you can't quit until the contest is over. You can't quit till the contest is over. Hebrews 12:1, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He says, the time of my departure has come. So he's not trying to leave prematurely. He has lived faithfully, successfully, amid tremendous hardship. And he says, now I've finished the course. What did Jesus say just prior to his passing? It is finished. And I want to be able to say that with a successful, confident expression when I pass away. I've not shirked my duty. I've tried to be what God wanted me to be. I was faithful. I haven't always been successful in everything I wanted to accomplish necessarily, but I was faithful by the grace of God, by the help of God. And I did not give up. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And the final point is, in both sports and life, there are winners and losers. Winners and losers. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. And Revelation 2, and verse 10. And in the Revelation passage, John says, be thou faithful. It's not just until, but it's unto. Be thou faithful unto death, even if death is required, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now we sit here in the midst of all of our freedom and our peace and our prosperity, and because it's like that, we are able to send so much to so many in so many places. And we want to be as faithful in the discharge of our duties with regard to that as we are in our personal lives and character each week. We don't all have the same things throughout the world. We're not all in the same circumstances. But do what you can where you are for the good of the cause. There are definite winners and there are definite losers. And those that stay with God in Christ are on the winning side. If you're here this afternoon and are not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?